Good morning, Grace Church. It's a privilege to be able to share with you God's word this morning. So before we begin, I would like to invite you guys to stand, and then we're going to have a moment of silence in mourning in honor of the shooting and the victims of the shooting in Texas. So. Hey, you guys may be seated. I guess before we begin, I don't know the state of your heart as you read the news, whether it's the shooting in Southern California in the church, or the shooting here in Texas, or the Ukraine war. I guess one thing that has been on my heart recently is as I read the news and as I kind of listen to the different conversations and people talk about this news, I want to encourage us as Christians and as God's family, especially with the shooting in Texas. A lot of the conversation about this is getting politicized, whether you're on the right or the left of the spectrum, whether it's gun control or mental health, and those are important issues and things we need to think through as a society. But I want to encourage you to return to the gospel and return to God's sovereignty. Why did the Lord allow this? How are we to view this as believers? And I guess a few things to help you guys process as you guys mourn and think through these issues is, one, this is a reminder, not to be politicized, but this is a reminder, shootings, the war in Ukraine, et cetera. It's a reminder that this, we are not in the new heavens and the new earth, that this world has fallen, that there is suffering. And that every news, there's going to be more. There's going to be more shootings. There's going to be more murder. There's going to be more. It's going to keep happening. It's going to be happening not because there's something fundamentally wrong with America or with our government or et cetera, et cetera. Of course, there's changes. But it's going to keep happening because we live in a fallen world, because our hearts are corrupt, because of Adam and Eve's sin, because people will choose evil and they have no power to overcome it other than the power of Jesus. So I want you, as you see these news, this is a reminder to long for the new heaven and the new earth and to long for the gospel to be preached here. I guess that's one I want to remind you. And two, to remind yourselves of the gospel. It's easy, whether reading about news of the Ukraine war or reading about the Texas shootings and, you know, the inaction of the police or reading about this very troubled young man. It's really easy for hate, to creep up. Hate against Russians, hate against whatever, whomever. But to remind yourselves of the gospel. Remind yourselves of the gospel. This young man, as troubled as he is, if he is willing to repent and come before Jesus. It was too late for him now, unfortunately. The Lord's forgiveness is for him as well. And that, honestly, for us, if circumstances and backgrounds are different, it could easily be us. We could easily be the, that troubled young teenager going into school with a gun. So I want to encourage you guys to think about these things as before we begin our message. So this morning, we'll be talking about something a little bit different. We'll be talking about Ephesians 4, chapter 4, 1 through 3. So please flip with me to that passage. Please flip with me to that passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And today I want to talk a little bit about something else. I want to talk a little bit about loneliness. So even though that pandemic is over, we're still living in a pandemic, an epidemic of loneliness, which leads to a host of mental health issues. So a few months ago, in the lifestyle section of the Wall Street Journal, there's an article and talks about mothering during the pandemic. It talks about how moms are always connected, still just as busy, but yet more isolated and more lonely than ever. In this age of the shallow connectedness of social media, TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, for those of us who are older, it doesn't satisfy the deep longing for deep, rich, covenantal friendships that our hearts are longing for, that God created our hearts for. This covenant friendship that says, I am with you, I will stay loyal no matter what. And this is what the Bible talks about when it talks about friendship. And today, from Ephesians 4, we'll be talking about human connection, human relationships, human friendships. So in the conversations about loneliness that kind of, our wider culture is talking about, the conversation often centers on, one, maybe like the importance of friendship. If you read news articles or, whatever, like it's talking about the importance of friendship, why we should have them, and what happens to us if we don't have friends. Well, maybe like the wider conversation talks about, you know, social skills and tips and how to manage our time or create margin for friends, et cetera, et cetera. What I find missing in the conversations in our culture about loneliness, what I find missing is this. Missing in this conversation is how can we become a good friend? What kind of virtues, what kind of character does it take to be a covenant friend, a loyal friend, to be a good spouse, a loyal friend? The character and virtues it takes to become a person that is able to have deep, lasting connections. And so there's three things I want to kind of talk about. One, well, not three things, but just three ways to look at this problem of loneliness. So consumerism or cancel culture, these two are actually the same thing. These are the same thing. States that relationships and friendships are hard. This is why people tend to avoid committing to them. And consumerism or cancel culture states that relationships are hard. Relationships are hard because of you. Because of you. The focus is on you. It's your fault. Like our consumerism says, are you worth staying in this relationship with? It's kind of like a commodity. Like, are you worth my time, my effort? And if you're not, you know. And same thing with cancel culture. Cancel culture says that if you distress me in some way, if you, you know, annoy me, distress me in some way, it doesn't matter if you're my wife, my parent, you know, a childhood friend, if you distress me in some way, then you are canceled. Or you are canceled. Now, these two are actually, the same thing. I'm actually very negative on those things. It's understandable why people would do those things. I'm actually very, very negative on that. I'm a little bit less negative on this. So secondly, traditional psychology says that relationships are hard because of what? If the focus is on us. So traditional psychology says the relationships are hard is because there's something in us, our dynamics, our interaction with each other, it focuses on us. I'm a little bit less negative on that. But that's not the biblical form of relating. So the biblical form of relating, or the biblical kind of reason why relationships are hard, biblical form of relating focuses on me, on my character. What kind of person, what kind of friend, what kind of a spouse am I becoming? My character, my virtues, like a. And it's this biblical form of relating, this biblical form of friendship that we'll be talking about today. Friendship that doesn't start with the question, you know, will anybody be my friend? But a biblical form of relating starts about what kind of friend am I becoming? What kind of friend am I becoming? So then in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Paul will be walking us through three things. One, who are we called to be? This is very important. This is not intuitive, but this is very important. To be a good friend, we have to understand who we are called to be. Who are we? What is our identity? That's one. Two, well, the second question is like, what are we called to become? One other way to say it is, how are we to walk worthy to our calling? That's the second question. Second thing Paul will walk through us today. And finally, we'll conclude with this. The church, we as a church, we as God's people, were meant to model friendship to this world. Friendship to this world. Let's pray. Father God, just we come before you, Lord. Father, we confess that our hearts long and we thirst for connection, to be known and to know others. Lord, Father, would you show us just who we are called to be in you? Father, would you show us, lead us in repentance, in confession, Father, ultimately, our problems in relationships, our problems in connection doesn't start with the other person. It doesn't even start with our dynamics, but it starts with me. It starts with, Father, that my character and my virtues. Lord, would you speak through us, through your spirit? Would you use your word and use the writings of Paul to feed us, to guide us, Father, to nurture us? We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Let's take a look with me in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The calling to which you have been called. This is where Paul here lists twice a Christian's calling. And the repetition, the two-time repetition, is for emphasis. It's for emphasis. When we think of calling, we usually think of like to do something, like a vocation. Like I'm called to be a doctor, I'm called to be a lawyer, I'm called to be a mom, an entrepreneur, et cetera, et cetera. I'm called to do something. Now, calling does have that connotation, but that's secondary. as God's people, we're not called primarily to do something. We're not called primarily to do something, but we're called primarily to be someone. Does that make sense? We're not called primarily to do something. We're called to be someone, to be something. We're called to be God's people. We're called into God's household. And this calling to be someone involves a new identity, a new way of seeing ourselves, a new way of defining ourselves. And out of this being, who we call to be, out of this being will naturally flow doing. Out of this being will naturally flow doing. How we view ourselves naturally flows how we are to act and to behave in this world. In verse 1, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, just therefore, Paul is saying that is connecting what he's commanding and commending Christians to behave, how they're to behave. He's connecting that with chapters 1 through 3. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul is laying out who we are as believers. Who are we as believers? What is our standing in this world? And throughout all of chapter 1 through 3, Paul explains our calling. What does it mean to be called into God's household? What does it mean to be called in to be God's covenant people? How are we to view ourselves? You can flip with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Paul says that in verse 5, we're called as sons. We are in God's household. We're God's family. And in verse 11, we're not just a son or a child. We're called to obtain an inheritance. It means that we are the heir of God. We share in Christ's inheritance. And this is not just who we endeavor to become. So who we endeavor to become sometime in the future, maybe we'll be this. We are this now. We are people who are forgiven. We are people who are beloved. We are people who have grace lavished upon us. If you continue to read through Ephesians chapter 1. In chapter 2, it says we are people, our identity, who we are. We are people who are called out from the power, under the power of Satan. Called out from slavery to our worst impulses and called into oneness, into union with Christ. We are made alive with Christ. We are seated with Christ in power. And Paul, in chapter 2:15, Paul culminates, summarizes this calling, who we become, with amazement that Jews and Gentiles, so living in the 21st century, we have a hard time imagining just how serious the racial and cultural tensions and conflicts there existed between the Jewish people and their Roman oppressors. And Paul expresses in chapter 2, chapter 15, the amazement that two people, as different as the Jews and Gentiles, people who were literally at each other's throats, are called into one body, into one new person, one new people. And friends, what this all means, to simply summarize it, what this all means is we're called to be something and someone great. We're called to be God's people. We're called to be, and friends, if you think about this, this should shake you if you think about this. We are called to be God's people, meaning we are a visible expression of the invisible God in this world. We are an invisible expression of the invisible God in this world. We are God's hands and feet in this world. We are his ambassadors. And we become this not through schooling, not through career achievement. This greatness is not achieved through schooling or career achievement, but we become this by merely receiving, by grace, receiving and saying yes to God's invitation to enter into his household. And Paul is stating this because, let's look at verse 1. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you. Paul stating here is because of how great this person that Christ has made you into be, how great this person is, Paul urges you in verse 1. Now this word urge, it's hard to state in English the emotional weight of this word. It's kind of like saying, you must, you make every effort. Please, I'm pleading. There's the emotional weight of that. Paul saying, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy or to live up to the calling to which you have been called. Maybe like an example of what this could mean. So princes in medieval times, or medieval Europe, all the way up to the 16th, 17th century, princes were never spanked by their instructors or by their teachers when they misbehave. Princes were never spanked by their instructors or teachers when they misbehave. Rather, the teachers of these teachers, these, well, it's against the law, for one. Two, but these teachers, to correct this young prince, will remind them, the teacher or instructor will say, young prince, you will become the future king of England. You'll become the future Duke of Austria. Imagine your responsibilities. Imagine the people whose lives will be affected by your decision. The fate of the nation rests on who you choose to become. Young prince, live accordingly. And Paul here, when in the word urge, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, Paul is using the same logic. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, he has made us into a new creation, a new person. We are the new humanity, the beginning of the new society that Christ will bring when he comes to earth. In other words, we can say we are humanity 2.0. And this new person that Christ has created to be is someone great. And it's this understanding of the greatness of who we have called to become that fuels our holiness and fuels our moral behavior. How seriously we take our lives, how seriously we take our morality, how seriously we take our day-to-day decisions depends on how deeply and richly we understand the greatness of our new identity, the greatness of what Christ has called us into. In the same way, a low view of our identity as Christians, a low view of who God has called us to be, will lead to lax living, to laxly flippant living. It'll lead to, my decisions don't matter, I don't need to be disciplined, I don't need to use my gifts well, I don't need to live a morally pure life, it doesn't matter, I'm a nobody. It doesn't matter. Now, our lives outwardly can seem very mundane, and our achievements can seem very ordinary. It could seem like to the outside world, I'm just maybe just a mother, or just a mailman, or just an office worker, or et cetera, et cetera. But friends, don't fall into that trap. That is a trap of this world. This greatness that Christ has called us into does not come from our accomplishments, does not come from our schooling, our salary, our job titles. This greatness that Christ has called us into come because we are united, we are one with greatness himself. We are united with Christ. We as the church are in union with Christ. We're one with him. And again, we are the visible manifestation, the visible expression of the invisible God. The greatness of who we are tied to the greatness of who he is, of who he is. Boredom with the Christian life is tied directly to boredom with the character of God, the promises of God, the greatness of God. Boredom with the Christian life is tied directly to boredom with the character of God, the promises of God, of who God is. And this is why, if you look with me, flip with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1 is verse 18. We don't need to dress up or to kind of, dress up or to make God into something he's not. To dress up or to kind of puff up like a balloon to make God into something he's not. But rather, Paul's prayer in chapter 1, verse 18 is this. That the eyes of our heart will be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which he has called us. What are the riches of the glory and inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? That our hearts will be enlightened, that we may know the greatness of God himself. Now, coming back to the topic of friendship, this is unintuitive, this is unintuitive, but this is important. How this relates to friendship is this. We are called to be God's people. We are part of God's household. Or in other words, we are God's family. We are the children of God. And this that means that we are literally family to each other. This is our identity. This is who we are. And if we are family, families don't split up. Those of us who have siblings will understand this. We may annoy each other. There may be differences, annoyances, even fights. But we choose to love because we are a family. Family says that I am here. I'm always with you. Let's flip back to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. The second thing that Paul, as we walk through Ephesians, that Paul wants to show us is So what are we to become? How are we to live or to walk worthy of our calling? So remember, cancel culture says that the problem is with you. Cancel culture and consumer and says in relationships, the problem is with you. Traditional psychology says the problem is us, our dynamics. But the biblical way of relating says that the problem and the solution starts with me. The problem with the solution starts with me. I am part of the problem in our difficulties in relating. I am part of the problem, big or small. I'm part of the problem, and I am also a part of the solution. That becoming a covenant friend, a loyal friend, is to becoming this person is the first step to forming healthy friendships. And so how exactly are Christians to live lives worthy of this calling? What is proper for us as God's household, and as God's sons and as God's household? So the Ephesian church was probably struggling with, so this letter, the book of Ephesians was a letter Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church was probably struggling with a lack of unity, with some dissension. Now, this letter doesn't tell us what exactly it is, what exactly they're arguing about, or what's causing tension in the church. But we can guess. As we theologians or people who study the Bible guess, it's probably racial or ethnic tension between the Jews and the Christians in the Ephesian church. Or it might be theological controversies, like disagreements on issues of theology. And to heal these relational tensions, Paul is commending four virtues in verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now these are not just, this list of virtues are not only found in Ephesians. They're found throughout Paul's writings. Also in Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. This is like a distinctive of Paul. Like as he commends, how are we to become Christians? How are we to live up to our new calling? These four virtues are repeated over and over again. So in verse 1, all human. Well, let's look at verse 1. Walk. Walk in this. This is a command. Just walking in these four virtues, this kind of paints a picture of a continual or habitual to do this, to a continual and habitual practice, to practice these four virtues so that it is as normal as walking. Many of us, when we walk, we don't consciously think of walking, right? To commend and practice these four virtues so it is as normal and as part of our lives as walking. And the first of these virtues is all humility, all humility. Humility means a correct view of myself, that I am a sinner like others, that God has forgiven me a debt of $10 million, and then because of that, I can forgive this guy who owes me 20 bucks. The greatest example of this will be in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, when Christ, who is in the nature of God, did not take equality with God, something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the image of a man, not just a man, a convicted man, a man cursed to die on the cross for sins he did not convict. Now this is the example of humility set before us. And we are to practice this. So an example of how we're to practice this could be simple. Like as a father, so I'm a father of young kids. Unfortunately, this happens to me more often than I would like to admit. Could be an example of a father who sees his son bullying and tormenting his younger sister or his younger brother, being selfish with his toys. And this father, instead of choosing to lash out in anger at his son, instead internally makes the decision to be humble, to confess, you know what? I have a problem despising others too. I have a problem despising others for their weakness. I too use verbal violence or manipulation to get what I want. I am more like my son in his sin than dislike him. I have been forgiven by others, and I'll correct my son patiently and talk to him patiently, but I can accept this. I can accept my son too. Or humility could look like this. As an Asian American, of my generation at least, it's easy for me to be triggered when people assume and says I'm not from America or comments on my accent. And humility means instead of lashing out or instead of getting angry at this person, humility means owning up. It says in my heart, you know what? It's not you. You know, I'm working through insecurities, past hurts and pains. I'm learning to see myself clearly as God sees me. I need to find, before I lash and have a conversation with you, I need to find my security, my safety, and my value in God's love for me first. The second virtue on this list is gentleness. It's gentleness. Now, gentleness is not weakness. Rather, gentleness means strength controlled. Strength controlled. I can do this. I have the power to do this or the right to do this, but I choose not to. I have the power or the right to do this, but I choose not to. So you can imagine like a Planet Earth video or nature video of a like a male lion, like a little baby cub playing with a male lion, and the baby cub is chewing on the daddy lion's ear and biting the daddy lion, and you can see the daddy lion getting visibly annoyed with this little cub. The cub is so small that all of him could fit inside the lion's mouth, and the daddy lion could easily crush this baby cub, easily crush, even accidentally crush this baby cub. But he chooses not to. He chooses not to. And this is what gentleness means. Gentleness means strength controlled. I can get mad. I can establish my dominance through physical, emotional, or verbal violence. But I choose not to. But I choose not to. Choosing to forgive my son, or a father choosing to forgive his son for bullying instead of resorting to verbal violence. Or instead of shaming this lady or this man for saying something that triggers me, to try to establish my dominance over her or over him. As an aside, it does not take a Christian to do things like that. And doing things like that is actually an expression of weakness. It's not an expression of strength. Gentleness or strength control means, you know what, Brian, I don't enjoy or particularly like what you said, but it's not a big deal. I'm not gonna do or say something to shame you or punish you in some way. I could say hurtful, shaming things in return, but I choose not to. I choose to forgive. I choose to understand you. I choose to have a calm conversation, and I'll choose to move on, even if nothing changes, or no apology is given. I'll choose to move on. The third list is patience. In this list of virtues is patience. Patience is not demanding perfections. It's allowing others the room and the margin to grow into who God is calling them to become. It's allowing them to be a sinner like we once were and still am, and giving them the time and the margin to grow. It could look like a spouse who drives me crazy, who drives us crazy. But instead of getting mad and responding in violence, I give my spouse the room to grow into the person he or she is becoming, because I know that I drive her crazy too. And this is a reflection of God, who is patient with our sins, who is patient with the sins of his people, the people of Israel, for thousands of years, constantly hoping for the best, waiting for them to repent, and finally giving his one and only son to die for them so that they have the power to repent. Patience is a reflection of who God is. The last virtue on this list, bearing with one another in love, or putting up with one another in love, bearing with a difficult or distressing person because you are committed to him. You are committed to him or to her in love. And the ultimate example, the ultimate explanation, an example of what this means in the Bible is we find in Jesus' marriage to the church, to God's people. Nobody has been stuck in a bad marriage as long as Jesus have. And nobody has been stuck in a difficult marriage as difficult as Jesus' marriage. If you think of how we as God's people treat Jesus sometimes, we choose to ignore him, choose others over him, whether we actively, directly, or indirectly, or passively, we belittle him, saying other things are better, other people are better, other lovers are better. Nobody bears with a difficult relationship as long as Jesus has. And he doesn't just put up with us, begrudgingly bear with us. Jesus just does his thing, ignores us, and let us do our thing. No, Jesus instead, he fully commits to us, pursues us, engages with us, stays faithful to us to win our hearts. He calls, as we read earlier in John 15, he calls us friend to the same person, Peter, who will deny him three times. And he calls us in John 15 to do the same in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships with our friends, our peers, our parents. Now, as I list out these four virtues that we're to practice to live up to our calling, Now, as I list these out, some of you guys may be thinking, because I want to take, for you guys to take stock. To kind of take stock, what are you thinking? What are you thinking internally? What are your gut reactions or emotions to these, to this list of virtues? If we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, as I think about practicing these four virtues, the first thing that kind of pops into our head probably is, this is a burden. This is a lot of pressure. Pressure or burden. And you know, if you think this way, you react this way, you are absolutely right. This is the absolute correct reaction to this. This is a burden. There is a lot of pressure. We can't measure up. We do not have the power in ourselves, within our hearts, to live like this. Because of sin, instead of humility, I choose to despise my kids, to despise my wife for the same sins that I commit. Instead of gentleness, I choose to be brutal, to manipulate emotionally. Instead of patience, I choose to snap. Instead of bearing with one another in love, I choose to treat relationships like a commodity. If it's to be bought and sold depending on its convenience and value to me. And friends, all of this is a result of the fall. And all of this is a result of the sin that is passed down from Adam and Eve to us today. And friend, the only cure is the transformation that Jesus offers us in the gospel. This transformation that comes through Jesus and through his death and resurrection. This transformation that comes through repentance. And this repentance that Jesus calls us into, that could truly heal the curse of the sin, this repentance comes is a turning back from our old ways and asking Jesus through his power to live out the power of his new life in me. And repentance means through prayer, coming to Jesus, Lord, I primarily wronged you. I've been brutal. I've been angry, arrogant. I've wronged you primarily. Secondarily, I've wronged this person. I've been brutal. I've been abusive. I've been scared of commitment. I've been this way to my wife, my kids. Coming to the Lord in prayer, I've been this way to my wife, my kids, my friends. And through prayer, confessing, Lord, I do not have the power to change. I want to change, but I cannot. I want to be patient. Not abusive. I want to be humble and not arrogant. I want to be gentle and not brutal. But Lord, I do not have the power to change. Jesus, I need your help. Bring me to a greater understanding of my sin. Help me to see the evil, the foolishness, the destructiveness, the wretchedness of my old ways. And lead me in how to turn away from this. Show me the beauty and the freedom of the new life and the new way that you're calling me into. Lord, I cannot do this on my own. I need your help. Jesus, I need your life lived through me. I need your power to live out the calling you called me into. Friends, friendship starts with our relationship with God. Those of us who cannot get along with God internally, those of us who cannot get along with God internally, we cannot get along with others externally. If we cannot obey God from the heart internally, we cannot get along with others externally. And friends, ironically enough, those who focus on who are we becoming, what kind of friends are we becoming, ironically enough, those of us who focus and start with us, we will experience deeper friendships. We will experience more lasting and more fulfilling marriages. We will have a deeper and richer relationship with our kids, our parents, our siblings, our friends. In conclusion, I want to talk the unity of the peace, unity of the spirit that comes, the unity of the spirit, that and unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. So I kind of want to conclude with this. Nobody in this world, wants to live with relationships that are on the verge of breaking, marriages that are falling apart, friendships that are constantly in conflict. Nobody wants to live like this. But the problem is somebody has never seen covenant faithful friendships, covenant faithful relationships, covenant faithful marriages. How can we expect them to live differently, right? and that we've never seen this, never experienced. How can we expect to live them differently? Where are people supposed to see an example of how healthy relationships are lived out? And in verse 3, Paul proposes, and I want to propose, and Paul proposes that it is in the church. It is in the church. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are called, as Christians, we're called to maintain, not to create, but to maintain unity of the Spirit, the unity of the church. So harmony, harmonious relationships, harmony, committed relationships in the church. We're called to maintain this. We're called to maintain this because Christ, in essence, essentially, has already made us one. And in verse 4 through 7, Paul will make the case that what unites us as believers far, far, far outweighs the petty differences that could possibly split or divide us. We don't work to become one in one way. God has already made us one in one people. We are already one family. That is the reality of which we live. We are unified. And what unity of the Spirit, what God means is God means for the church to be an example to all mankind of what mankind can become if they are willing to submit to the Lord and live in the power of God. The church is an embodiment of the harmony and commitment in human relationships that results from the supernatural transformation that the gospel brings. And we are to be, for all mankind to see, so that they too could come and enjoy this harmony and enjoy this the harmony of these relationships with us. And we are called not to create this unity, but we're called merely to be eager to maintain this bond of peace. What this means is that God, Christ, has already made us one, and we are to maintain the unity that Christ has already made us. We are to be people eager, highly motivated to maintain the oneness of which we already have. And this means, one, I'm willing to learn to work hard at the hard, difficult skill of forgiveness of the past wrongs of my parents or my spouses or my friends. And two, I am to continue to practice, to work hard, to learn, and to practice the four virtues of humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, so that it is as natural to me as walking. We have to become people eager to do this in our marriages, in our family, in our brother-sister relationships, in our friendships, at work and at home, in our fellowships and small groups and Sunday school groups here at church. And we're to do all of this not in our own power, but in the power of the one who came back from death to life. We have Jesus' life and Jesus' power in us. And in fact, he is in heaven right now. If you can imagine him peering through the clouds, he is in heaven right now, praying for us, pleading for us, pleading for this unity on our behalf. What the world seeks, the church has. The world is seeking the warmth, the loyalty, and friendship. That friend that says, I am here for you even when things are hard. I am willing to fight for this friendship, this marriage, this sibling relationship, even though it's difficult. And the church can be what the world so desperately desires by our repentance. And depending on the power of the Holy Spirit, we can become what the world so desperately seeks. People who exemplify family. People who model commitment and loyalty in relationships. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord. Father, we are amazed at who you have called us to become. Father, we are ambassadors for you. Father, we are holy and righteous. Father, we are sons and daughters. Father, we are a new creation. Father, that the new heaven and new earth, the new society that you're bringing in your second coming, it starts with us. Father, we just are amazed at who you've become, called us into. Father, we are your primary conduit. Father, that you, through us, you are saving this world. Father, we as a church of the One Hope, Lord, as we listen and think about this, Lord, we are just amazed at what you've called us into. Lord, would you help us to walk worthy of the calling that you've called us? Father, would you help us to practice? Father, would you, in this coming week, lead us specifically how you want us to practice humility, how you want us to practice gentleness and patience, how you want us to bear with one another love. Lord, I specifically pray for our church that we can model these virtues, that we could become the people with that this world so desperately needs, models of family. Father, we pray this in your Son's name.